I won't be doing as much chopping and changing scripture verses this time as the last time.
This is Holy Spirit in what?
Active in the coming of Christ and in his ministry. So the first message was the last message, you know, the activity of the Holy Spirit in creation, etc., and in the creation of man. The message that we did last night was the Holy Spirit active in the scriptures in promising the coming of the Messiah and God reconciling man to himself. And this one here, of course, is the Holy Spirit active in the ministry of Christ and the coming of Christ, which was the solution of man's problem, which God had promised, the coming of the Messiah. So if you go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, and this is the angel coming to Mary. Okay, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So this is the announcement of the coming of the Messiah made to this simple girl in Israel, Mary. The angel says to her that the child that's going to be born of her is going to be the Son of the Highest, that's the Son of Almighty God, and that the Lord God would give him the throne of his father David. And of course, this is fulfilling the promises that God had made through all the Old Testament prophets concerning the coming of the Redeemer, the one who would, you know, "Behold my servant," as we did last night. So this is the fulfillment of this. And the announcement is that it's actually by the Holy Spirit that Mary is going to conceive. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest, that's the power of Almighty God, will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. These are such important scriptures that the child born is born by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of God, is the Son of God, but is also the Son of David, who is going to rule and reign on the throne of David forever, as has been promised in Scripture. So you know, many people have a problem with the incarnation. They have a problem with the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Man. Well, this is revealed in Scripture at the very beginning to a simple girl like Mary. And what does Mary say? "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord," she says. "I'm God's maidservant. Let it be to me according to your word." That's the way we've got to be with the word of God, like Mary was. Let it be. Let God's word be fulfilled according as you have promised. Okay, I want you to have a look at... now we're going to do a quick trip back to Matthew chapter 1. You all know where all these books are after this morning. Matthew 1 verse 18. I just wanted just to... it's a scripture that's cross-referenced with this one we just read. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, that means engaged to be married. And in Judaism, in Israel, if you were engaged to be married, that was virtually, you know, you needed a divorce to get out of that. That's how serious that they looked upon betrothal. So she was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, that's before they had any relationship. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Just backing up what's said in Luke, the child is of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." And of course, that's what the name Jesus means. He will save his people from their sins. Yeshua. And when you go back into the Old Testament, and you see the word God's salvation used in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for God's salvation is Yeshua. That is marvelous. He will save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the prophet. So you see, again, this marries in what we were doing last night, that the prophets prophesied these things and God brought them to pass. And if God brought them to pass back then, what he has prophesied that is yet to take place, he will also bring to pass. Behold, what the prophet had said was, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And of course, that's a prophecy from the book of
Isaiah.
Well done, go to the top of the class. So here's that. This is just to show you again that nothing happened without it already being spoken about. And when it did come to pass, the people who were watching for the fulfillment of the word of the Lord were not surprised. Do you know how many people are going to be surprised when the rapture takes place? Okay, so it's a child of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we go back to Luke, so I hope you kept Luke open. Chapter 1, verse 41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, I don't know what you think about this, but to me this is a prophetic utterance. And she is speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to just remember this. I want to show you, as best I can, from these scriptures, how God spoke prophetically through people at this stage. And therefore it will give you a picture of how prophecy should work today. So you see what Elizabeth is doing is giving glory to God for the fulfillment of his word and saying, giving glory concerning the child that's about to be born. So she said, why is it granted me the mother of my Lord, or the mother of my master, my God, Yeshua, should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who has believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So again, you see the statement of fact. Believing the word of God, there will be a fulfillment of what? This is from the lips of somebody like Elizabeth. Now, all I'm trying to say is Elizabeth was an ordinary lady. And she was an ordinary lady that was used by the Spirit of God to declare the truth of God at this stage. And then Mary comes along and Mary says, my soul magnifies... We call this the Magnificat, don't we? Yeah. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Wow! Yeah. And you can go on and read the rest of that if you wish. I'm not going to. But her spirit has rejoiced because, obviously, Mary is a believer. And she has faith in God. And now her spirit rejoices in God her Savior. By the way, you know, there are people who think that Mary has got some means of saving people. No, she hasn't. She needed a Savior. She says, God my Savior. Very important to just take Scripture at its word again. Mary knew who she was, but she believed the promises of God. And she declared, by the power of the Holy Spirit, her gratitude to God for providing a Savior for her. Because you remember, the child she was carrying was the one who would save her soul. Okay, moving on from there to Luke chapter 1 again and verse 41. So we're still not going too far. No, I've done that, have I? Okay, that was that one, yeah. 67, sorry. It's easy to make a mistake when you got holes in your socks. 167. Now, Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, and here now you will see again prophecy, prophetic word. Now, his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist's father, filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Blessed is the Lord, like he gives glory and honor to God instantly. That is what prophecy should always be doing. It should always be glorifying God. never being used in any way, shape or form to glorify man or to give any sort of notice to man. It's always in relation to giving glory to God and declaring the truth of God's word. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. So the Redeemer is about to come. The Redeemer hasn't been born yet, has he? No, but John the Baptist has been announced. Zacharias has been told that he and Elizabeth are going to have the child, John the Baptist, and that he's going to fulfill a scripture in the Old Testament, which was the scripture about the messenger who would prepare the way of the Lord. And also Zacharias would now have known from Elizabeth that Mary was expecting the child, and that the child that Mary was expecting was going to be the Messiah. So he's now praising God for this wonderful thing. Blessed is the Lord God. By the way, he's just got his tongue back. He has redeemed and he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn. A horn speaks of strength or power of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Messiah, you know the promises of Scripture. It was promised to David that the Messiah would come from his lineage. It was promised to Abraham that he would be the ancestor of the seed who would bring redemption. So this is all fulfilling Scripture. It will never change. Every time that the Spirit of God is used in speaking through somebody prophetically, he will always agree with what Scripture states. Another safe bet. If somebody comes along and they say something and they say it's prophetic and it doesn't agree with what's already revealed in Scripture, have nothing to do with it, it's false. That's why you will know the cults. They speak sort of outside of what the Word of God says with extra revelation, contradicts what's already revealed in Scripture, or adds to what's already revealed in Scripture, therefore it's false. But when somebody confirms what's written in Scripture, and they confirm it with power by the Spirit of God, that's the working of the Spirit of God. And so therefore, as I was saying to you earlier today, preaching, you know, preach the word, but preach it by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling you, not as some intellectual exercise or whatever you like to call it. Okay, he's raised up a horn of salvation in the house of servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began. So he's confirming that this is what the prophets have all spoken about, the coming of the Redeemer. We should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. And again, you want to go back and look at the covenant, and the covenant that he's talking about here will be the covenant he made with Abraham, fulfilling that covenant. And by the way, he's looking forward to perform mercy promised to our fathers. He's actually looking forward actually to the millennium, even though he probably doesn't realize it. But you know, because God has promised that one day the nation of Israel will dwell in peace with God, and that there will, that everybody in Israel will be saved. So that's a promise that is yet to be fulfilled. But it's a promise that Zechariah is actually praying back to God here. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that's the covenant, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now that, of course, is the case for those who have come to faith in Christ. But he is here prophesying in relation to the nation, when the nation will recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And you, child, will be called. Now he's talking to the little child, John the Baptist. He's saying, you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. So salvation is going to come by the remission of sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. And that's a reference to the Messiah, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Who are the ones that sit in light and in the shadow of death? You know, sometimes you go to funerals and you'll hear the guy talking about, oh, some fella is dead and now he's passing through the valley of the shadow of death. No, he was passing through the valley of the shadow of death while he was alive. Exactly. Because this is the valley of the shadow of death. Because from the day that you are born, you're living in the shadow of death, as we have already read in concerning Adam's sin. We are all under that situation, that we are all dead to God through sins, etc. But once we come to faith in Christ, we are no longer concerned about the valley of the shadow of death, because we are walking in the light. If you're walking in the light, you're not walking in the valley of the shadow of death. But people who are unsaved are most definitely walking in the valley of the shadow of death. So, and of course, Israel, was walking in the light of the shadow of death, or sorry, in the light of the shadow of death, in darkness and the shadow of death, because they have no hope until the Messiah came. When the Messiah, well, these Zechariah had hope, and Mary had hope, and Elizabeth had hope, but there were many people in the land of Israel who had no hope. They had a Pharisaical religion, and they were only involved in ritual, etc., etc., and they replaced the promises of God with all sorts of stuff. Okay. Luke chapter 2. So I'm sort of keeping you all around the one spot, so you don't have to do too much searching around. Luke 2:25. So here's another man that comes into the temple, and his name is Simeon. And here's another prophetic scripture. Now, I'm doing this on purpose to show you that prophecy is primarily declaring the truth of God's word as being fulfilled. And I want to show you this is I want to show you that when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, the exact same thing happened. And when the Holy Spirit comes into the life of believers, the exact same thing should happen in our lives. We should be declaring the fulfillment of the promises of God and declaring the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit in faith, looking for the complete fulfillment of all the promises of God. Not pushing them under the carpet or intellectualizing them or whatever the case may be. Simply believing them, like Mary. Mary says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." That means I'm the servant of the Lord. I am somebody in the Lord's hand. Let it be according to your word. And that's the way we should be. Let it be according to your word. Well, there are many people that say that and then they don't go with it. But let it be according to his word, everything that happens. Okay, so Simeon. What verse did I say? 25. "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Remember last night we did this? After Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would have been in him. But before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon people, and they prophesied. "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So Simeon was one of these men whom God had revealed to that before he died, the Messiah would come. So he came by the Spirit. So in other words, the Spirit led him into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Now, go back and have a look at what Zechariah did. Zechariah said, "Blessed be the Lord God." Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you among women." So you see, it's blessed to the Lord, always giving glory and honor to God. So he came in and he blessed God and said, "Lord," and by the way, it's Lord God, "now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Have a look at that there. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before all peoples." You have got people all over the world who do not believe the gospel of Christ, but still know what happened at Christmas time. The salvation that God prepared, the coming of the Messiah, they know the story of it. They know about it. They buy presents for one another. They put up trees and lights and different things. Half the time they don't know why they do it. But in real terms, if they wanted to really think about it, the information is there as to why they even keep it. It's like, you know, us having a 7-day week. Think about it. Why do we have a 7-day week? Because God instituted a 7-day week. And yet pagans everywhere, they have a 7-day week. They don't realize that in having the 7-day week, they're actually glorifying God who created the 7-day week. How marvelous it is. Okay, so Simeon is here declaring praise to God, prophesying. He said, so he turned and Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which are spoken of him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against." Is that not true? Even to this day in Israel, amongst Orthodox, particularly Orthodox Jews, they speak against Yeshua, as we call him, and they change his name to Yezu, because they don't recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, they think he's an imposter. By the way, we'll be reading a scripture later on today that says nobody can say that Jesus is accursed who is led by the Holy Spirit. Keep those things in mind. And it's, by the way, that's not anything against the Jews. The Jews are in darkness. We should pray for them every day that they would come to the truth and come to the knowledge of Jesus. There is no other way for them to be saved, just like there's no way for us to be saved, except through coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And they need to recognize their Messiah, and what a day it will be when they do, because that's the day that will usher in the millennial kingdom. Simeon blessed them, okay. And then he said, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. So in other words, he's recognizing, I guess, in advance that the son that that Mary is has got is going to be killed. And that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And how are the thoughts of many hearts be revealed? By how they look upon the death of Christ. Because if you look upon the death of Christ as your redemption, it reveals your heart as one that having believed God. If you reject what happened at the cross, your thoughts of your hearts are also revealed as one who has rejected what God has done. It's a marvelous prophecy, but this is the prophetic word, and it stands up to the scrutiny of Scripture always. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess. Wow! So women could prophesy too. Ooh. I think it's marvelous. There were prophetesses in the Old Testament. There are prophetesses in the New Testament. You know, there was a fellow called Philip who had four daughters. Yeah, they all prophesied, it said. And they lived in Samaria. Okay. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. This woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Again, those who were expecting the coming of the Messiah, those who were looking for God's redemption to take place, she was speaking to them and encouraging them. She was prophesying to them. God speaking to them concerning the fulfillment of the word of God. Doesn't say that she said anything about the child, so we don't know that she did or she didn't, but she's actually at the time that the child is there speaking out the redemption that God has planned for the nation of Israel and for us all. Okay, that's how prophecy works. Okay, so we'll move on from there. That is all scripture in relation to the coming of the Messiah, and the purpose of that was to show the activity of the Holy Spirit in the coming of the Messiah, who is our Redeemer, and also to show you how the prophetic word works in scripture, because that will come in later on today and tomorrow. Okay, so now I want to go to the section about his baptism. So if we will look here at Matthew chapter 3 and 16 and 17. And we'll keep your finger in Luke, because we'll go back to Luke in a second. Matthew. If you've lost Luke, we'll move. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So here you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit again in the one section. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist in the water. The Spirit of God descends upon him in the form of a dove, alights upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven, and it's God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now turn to Luke again. I hope you haven't lost Luke. Luke 3:22. And we'll be going to John after that. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." That's in Luke's Gospel. And now if we go to John's Gospel, it gives a little bit more of an explanation of it. John 1, 32 to 34. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him, John the Baptist says. I did not know him. So in other words, I did not know that he was the Messiah. John the Baptist did not know this naturally, even though he was a cousin. But he who sent me to baptize with water, who is that? God the Father, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So that was the revelation that had been given to John by God the Father, that when he saw this person being baptized and the Spirit descended upon him, that was the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the one who would pay the penalty for sin, who would have the power to give the Holy Spirit to all those who had faith in him. And he said, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And so, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that he's talking about here is all of the believers really being baptized into the body of Christ by the operation of believing in Christ and the Spirit of God coming upon them, because nobody gets saved apart from the indwelling Spirit of God. So everybody who gets saved through faith in Christ is baptized into one body. And there is a baptizing of the Holy Spirit, which we call the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which causes a bit of confusion for some people, which is also, I believe, a very important, actually very necessary aspect of your Christian walk. I know that, again, this is a divisive subject among some people in Christianity, but all I would say to you is read the Word of God and make your decision from what the Word of God says and not from what some theologian or whatever says, and not definitely not from what I say. Search what the Scripture says and come to your conclusions from that. So now we go to just one Scripture here, John 3, stay in John, John 3, 34. And this is a scripture that basically says that Jesus Christ has the fullness of the Spirit of God. He who has received his testimony is certified that God is true, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So God has given him the Spirit without measure. Now, so the Holy Spirit has come upon Christ without measure. In other words, limitless operation of the Spirit of God. Again, this is a bit of a mystery for us. But you will see in a couple of quotes shortly how the Lord himself, Jesus, recognizes that the Spirit of the Lord is upon his ministry. So if we go to, I'm just going to do Luke 4. This is the temptation. Again, you'll see something here that you mightn't have really considered. Luke 4, verse 1. We'll read a fair bit of this, actually. So this is the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Now, if you like, this is the opposite of Adam's temptation. When Adam was tempted, Adam fell in a heap. Well, it was Eve, but Adam as well, of course. Because Adam actually was given the commandment. And he obeyed his wife. So, irrespective, they were given a particular commandment. And the thing that they were told was not to eat of the particular fruit of the tree of knowledge. And the three things that they were involved in their fall was the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All three things were involved in the eating of the fruit in the garden. All three things are involved here in the tempting of Christ in the wilderness. And all three things are mentioned by, I think it's James, in relation to man's sin. Okay, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So here we go to the temptation, and have a look careful at this. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. So if you like, this is something that the Holy Spirit is involved in doing, in leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. Part of the proof of the fact of that he was obedient to God and that he would fulfill what the first Adam failed to do. Okay, so he's being tempted for 40 days by the devil. In those days he ate nothing, and afterwards when they had ended he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if If, like it's a big if. If is in every one of his temptations. If you are the Son of God. You know, some people will say to you, have you ever heard someone say to you, well, what would have happened if Adam and Eve never sinned? That's the same sort of an if. Because you must just simply believe what Scripture says. Adam and Eve did sin. So all the ifs are really sort of questioning what has been revealed. You know, if you buy a new car, some people do that from time to time, and you go driving down the road and you have a nice time driving around and you don't say to yourself, what if I hadn't bought it? I'd be riding a bicycle. You understand? When something is done, it's done. When Scripture has accomplished something, it's accomplished. So there's no ifs, but Satan is full of ifs. So he says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Jesus answered him saying, it is written. And see what he says? It is written. Jesus doesn't say, man shall not live by bread alone. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So he uses the word of God to counteract the devil's temptation. The devil taking him up on a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Again, it's mysterious how he would do that, but he did that. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Jesus answered and said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. He used the same method again. He quotes what is written to counteract Satan's temptation. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Now he says what it is written. So the Satan begins to quote from Scripture. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And it is also written, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So when the devil uses the word of God against Christ to tempt him, the Lord's answer is simply, it has been said. Again, it's from Scripture, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So you can contrast here Satan's use of the word of God and Jesus' use of the word of God by the power of the Spirit of God. So remember I said to you earlier, people can use the word of God, but if it's not by the power of the Holy Spirit, it can be deceptive. Now, many times would somebody come around and knock on your door, and they're a cult group or whatever, and they will have a scripture verse for you or whatever, take it out of context for the purpose of sucking you in. So the word of God, most definitely, can be used that way when it's used falsely, and that's the way Satan uses it. But your answer is replying like Jesus did, the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus doesn't entertain him. He tells him what the word says. And as you can see, it's a testing by the Holy Spirit, which proves that where Adam failed, Jesus most definitely did not fail. And you might think again, well, why did Jesus have to go through that? Well, don't ask, because the simple fact is he did, to show us from Scripture that he is the man, the Son of Man, who was qualified to pay the penalty for our sin. Okay, so moving on from that, we'll go to his ministry and Luke again. So we'll go on to the next chapter. We won't. Oh yes, 18, verse 18. We'll read from verse 17, 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So this was his hometown. 4:16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as it was his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So he goes back again to the book of Isaiah, back to the Old Testament, and shows from the Old Testament the scripture from Isaiah that spoke about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon the Messiah, and then he equates that scripture as being fulfilled in him. It's clearly saying to them, "I am the one who is fulfilling the prophetic word of God. I am the Messiah." Some people say, you know, that Jesus never said he was the Messiah. Well, it's implied in all of his answers, including this one. He's the fulfillment of all the scriptures prophesied. Okay, I just want you to have a look at Mark just for a second. Keep your finger in Luke and go to Mark 3. The reason for this is because here's somebody who, our Lord Jesus, who claims to be empowered by the Spirit of God and claims to be fulfilling the Word of God. And read what Mark 3, 29 and 30 says. Okay, well, I'll go back just before it. He speaks about Satan's house being divided, etc., because some of them were saying that he had a demon. And he said, verse 29, "But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit." That's a very sad and profound scripture. You know, Jesus has come and he has announced himself that he is the fulfillment of the prophetic word, that he is the Messiah. And of course that through him sins, etc., will be forgiven and the power of Satan will be broken. And they say he has a demonic spirit. That in other words, he is empowered by Satan. And if you attribute the power of the Spirit of God to Satan, you are blaspheming. In fact, if you reject the promptings and leading of the Holy Spirit to the point where you are completely disinterested and disregard them and have no acceptance of them, you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one and the only one who has come to draw men to the knowledge of Christ. And if you reject that, there's no way you can be saved. How else can you be saved? You see, you can't believe the Word of God without the working of the Spirit of God. If you reject the Spirit of God, you can't be saved. That's what blaspheming the Holy Spirit really amounts to. You know, it says in Scripture you can blaspheme Jesus, you can speak against Jesus, and the sins and those sins can be forgiven you. But if you sin or blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, will never be forgiven you in this life or in the next. That's very serious, very serious. I mean, I would know from personal experience, before I was ever saved, I certainly had blasphemed the Lord's name. I am not proud of it. I know having been saved, it was one thing that the Lord immediately convicted me of. I thank God that I never blasphemed the Holy Spirit, because of not having blasphemed the Holy Spirit, I came to repentance. And the same would be true for all of us. Okay, Luke 11:20. I do my best to stay in Luke, but we'll be traveling a little bit. Later on, I'll be doing all John, basically, and later on, all Acts. 11:20. And this is a corresponding to what we just read, but it's a little bit more in more detail. I'll read from verse 17. "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.'" Beelzebub, by the way, was the lord of the demons. "If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out?" Sons, he's talking about the disciples, who are sons of the Jewish nation. And under the power of Christ, they were given the ability to cast out demons. So he says, "If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, who's casting out, who do your sons cast them out by? Therefore, they will be your judges." Interesting, because it says you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't that right? Yeah, so they will be the judges. "But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Marvelous scripture. And I want to do one cross reference to that, if I can find it here. In Matthew 12:28. Keep your finger in Luke. I don't usually do this, so it's a bit strange going back and over between books, but anyway. Hey? What did I say? Matthew 12:28. Okay, so he's just said casting out demons by the finger of God. Now he says, verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So the finger of God is the Spirit of God. And if you reject the working of the Spirit of God, you will be blaspheming the Spirit of God. You'll be blaspheming God. You will be leaving yourself without a way of being saved. In other words, he says then after that, plundering a strong man's house. Well, you know, all of us were under the strong man when we were unsaved, because Satan is the strong man, the one who blinds the minds of all those who are not saved. And he must be bound. Remember I said earlier there are people who believe that Satan is totally bound? But he's not totally bound. But he's bound in the lives of believers because Jesus has bound him so that his power is broken in our lives. And we are now set free. Set free to worship. Set free to praise him. Right. So now Matthew 5:3. And now this, I use this scripture to show you something. It's by the working of the Spirit of God that Christ comes. And all his ministry is by the power of the Spirit of God. And all of his leading, all of his life, he's led by the Spirit of God. He does everything by the leading of the Spirit of God. It's a mystery to us, but that's how his whole ministry works. And here in, what verse did I say? 5:3, and this will be in relation to us. Do they call this a Sermon on the Mount?
No,
the Beatitudes. Beatitudes, that's it. Yeah. I knew it was something like that. Okay, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's giving his, what they call, Beatitudes, blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the only line I'm going to do. Who are the poor in spirit? The opposite to the poor in spirit are the haughty in spirit. The proud, the ones who are full of their own importance, who are already content with where they're doing, where they're going. But the humble in spirit are those who recognize their impoverished spirit and they will turn to Christ. If you are not humble in spirit, if you are not poor in spirit, you really can't be saved. So again, that's the purpose of the Word of God, to bring you to the realization that you are impoverished in spirit, as we were saying this morning, that actually your spirit is dead to the things of God. And it is the Word of God, accepted by faith, that causes your spirit to come alive and you are born again and you worship God in spirit and in truth. So this is very important, this particular verse, in relation to us, all of us, and how we come to redemption. Luke 11, I lost Luke myself now, I took my finger out of it listening to you all. Luke 11:13, I think it's 13, yeah. Okay, another very important scripture. Somebody mentioned this to me earlier, and I'm going to read from verse 8. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now this is the thing. What we need, as I've been saying, is the Holy Spirit. If you ask the Father, if you seek the Father with all your heart, don't you think that your Heavenly Father will give you the greatest gift and the most beneficial gift that you can possibly have, which is the Holy Spirit? He most definitely will. But you need, that's what you need to do. You know, we talk about, if you knock, it will be opened, ask and you will receive, etc. But if you ask the Father, he will give you the Holy Spirit. He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Luke 12:8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So you've got no reason to be concerned. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. If you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, dragged before whoever you might be dragged before, do not be concerned about it. Trust the Holy Spirit. He will give you the words to speak when you go there. How marvelous is that? The Holy Spirit is our teacher, our comforter, our leader, our guide, the one that the Lord freely gives us to equip us to declare the gospel. Because, I mean, the main purpose, and Paul is a prime example of somebody who was dragged before magistrates and before Caesar, and what did he do? Every time he got there, he got an opportunity to declare the gospel to them. And he declared the gospel to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul never defended himself, basically. He basically proclaimed the gospel. Remember, he spoke to, I think it was Festus or one of those blokes, and they said to him, "Almost you persuade me to become a Christian." Remember? And what was his answer? "I wish that not only almost, but altogether, you were the same as I am, except for these chains I have around my ankles." Because his desire was that even this guy would be saved. See, that's the way we should look at our Christian life. Opportunities, wherever we go, if God presents the opportunity to share the gospel to others by the power of the Holy Spirit. And remember that God has supplied the Holy Spirit to all who believe. Seek him, ask him. You know you're going somewhere tomorrow to meet somebody or other, you know, that you haven't met for 20 years, and you're saying, "Well, it would be wonderful if I got an opportunity to witness them." Say, "Lord, help me open the door. Give me the ability by the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to share your word to them, to just create some sort of an opening," and just trust God. That's the way we're to live our lives. We're to live our lives expecting that the Holy Spirit would work and operate through us. Now I'm going to do some Old Testament scriptures. What time am I supposed to finish this one out? Oh, sure, I've done flying again. Didn't make the messages half long enough. Okay, I want to show you some scriptures from the Old Testament, and we'll just go to Isaiah first. So if you go to Isaiah 48, Isaiah is before Jeremiah, after Psalms. This is an amazing scripture. I could read from before it, but you can read it in your own time. It's relating to the Messiah speaking. You can read the whole chapter, if you wish, beforehand in your own time. "Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning." Right? We were reading this last night, weren't we? God has not spoken his word in secret. He has given us his word. "I've not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there." Who? Jesus. Of course it is. "And now the Lord God," that's Almighty God the Father, "and his Spirit have sent me." How beautiful is that? I mean, you try and explain that scripture apart from it being the Messiah. There's no explanation for it. This is the Messiah. And so the Messiah speaking says, "Come near to me." And you can take this for yourself. You know, reading the book of Isaiah, "Come near to me. Listen, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning." So the revelation of God has not been something that's some mystery that's been hidden in secret. That, you know, you've got people, I don't know whether you're aware of this, and I'm sure you are, you have people that talk about Bible codes and all sorts of stuff. Yeah. Run away from them. Run away from them. They're talking mental garbage. Just simply believe what the scripture says. You have people that say, "Oh, there's codes hidden in the scripture, and the name of Hitler is written there, hidden there." Forget about it. That's numerics and stuff. I mean, forget it. Let them go on with their numerics. Just read what the scripture says and believe it. Jesus said, "I've not spoken in secret from the beginning. What I've got to say hasn't been hidden in mysteries or in in confined sort of places that you have to, you know, be a mental gymnast to work out what God is saying. He says, I haven't spoken in secret. From the time that it was, I was there. From the beginning, I've been there. Was he there at the beginning? Did we not read this morning that he was there when all things were created, that all things were created through him? And now the Lord, and by the way, you know, the one that was promised to come, which we read a while ago, and the son of David, what's he called in the prophecy in Isaiah? Emmanuel, God with us. And in another chapter, in another place in Isaiah, says that he is the everlasting Father. Is that not right?
Yes.
So he said, from the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. And of course, you know that he was sent by God the Father. And he was completely empowered by the Spirit of God. In fact, he didn't do any ministry at all until the Spirit of God came upon him. Okay, let's have a look at another Isaiah 59. 59:16-21. I'll read from the beginning of halfway through 15. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. Remember what I told you, salvation in Hebrew, what the word is? Right. So his own arm brought Yeshua, as it says here, or salvation for him. And his own righteousness, it sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, that is yet to happen. And to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, and that's the Spirit who was upon Isaiah at that time, and my words which I have put in your mouth, so he's saying that Isaiah the prophet was speaking his words, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. So in other words, the word that God has spoken will never cease to be the word of God spoken to the people of Israel, etc., and us down through the periods of time. Okay. And one last one in Isaiah 61. I think we might have done this, didn't we? In the New Testament. Did we do this one of the times?
No. Yeah?
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me? Did we do that today?
But you didn't finish the last
bit.
That was in Luke.
She's
your
recorded
one page.
Okay. That's all right. I'll read this here. Isaiah 61:1-4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now you can see that there's two things in that verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When Jesus quoted it, he stopped there. And he didn't quote the next section, which is the day of vengeance of our Lord, which he is still to accomplish, which he will accomplish when he comes back. The day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Now, of course, that's also pointing forward to the millennium. Now, the fact is, this has not yet been accomplished. It's declared in Scripture. There are many people who say, oh, you know, that's just allegorical. Well, if that's allegorical, then you could say that the promises concerning the first coming of Christ were allegorical too. And where do you stop? Take it literal, best way. Best way, safe way, the right way. So these have yet to be fulfilled. I'm going to go to Ezekiel now. Next book after, two books after Isaiah. Next one's Jeremiah. I started three books. Ezekiel 11. So I'm trying to keep the prophecies all in, sort of in the one book, so that you're not doing too much traveling. 11:16. 11:16. Ezekiel 11:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them off, that's the Jews, far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. You know, even when they are gone and separated from Israel and scattered throughout the world, God is still a little sanctuary for them wherever they go. He does not leave them, because they are still his. And therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put, what? A new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. So the stony heart is like a cold, dead heart, which is relates to their spirit. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. How beautiful is that? On to Ezekiel 18. And verse 31.
Ezekiel what?
30, Ezekiel 18 and verse 31. Passed away. Again, speaking to Israel. If you look to the verse before, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Okay, I'll actually read verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. I just want to put the emphasis on that, because that's exactly what all men need. A new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? If you don't get a new heart and a new spirit, what happens to you? The second death. You will die. The same as Adam was told, in the day that you eat of it, dying you will surely die. It was only by the redemption of Christ that that was reversed. For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. When he says I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, he's talking about spiritual death. No pleasure at all in the death or damnation of anybody. God does not desire that any should be lost, but that all should come to repentance. One other scripture in Ezekiel. How am I going for time? Good. Ezekiel 36. Good. Okay. Ezekiel 36:24. Again, this, I'm using these scriptures in relation to Israel, but they're also in relation to us, because we all people need that new spirit, that new heart, to be born again. So verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. And by the way, you know what the water is? The word of God is the water. The water is the cleansing by the word of God. Now that will come out clear this afternoon when we're doing that in the New Testament. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. By the way, it was the word of God, when we believed it in our hearts, that cleansed us from all our filthiness, from all our idols, and from all false religious practices. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. And 37, 14, across the page. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. And the last one in Ezekiel, 39, 29. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. And that's all I'm going to do with that one. You're free to ask questions now if you wish. But yeah, the main thrust of what I'm doing there is trying to show you the operation of the Spirit of God in the coming of Christ, who is our Redeemer, and the promise that God had made that redemption was consistent with people being indwelt by the Spirit of God and having their heart changed. And the next process that we'll be doing, the next study, will be going on further on that to show how your heart is changed. Okay. Question.